Last 2 weeks have just been brutal. And I ended up going actually to get tested to see if I had COVID or the flu. I had neither. So it was just something special, I guess. And so really, it's just been very, it was difficult to not be here on Thursday, obviously. I missed the last two Friday nights. That's very unusual. So it's just a just been a bizarre 2 weeks. But thank God I'm on the other side of that. And thank God for health and strength. And, you know, it's just, it is something to have an incredible meal like Thanksgiving and just have no appetite, you know? And I mean, I mean, it's just a terrible place to be, you know, to sort of miss that. But then you sort of realize what you miss when you don't get to experience it. So, you know, thank God for his teaching in our lives that even old dogs can learn new tricks, right? Right? And so I'm thankful for that. And leftovers, that's right. John, actually, the leftover Thanksgiving is amazing how good it is, really. So in our house, a big deal is turkey salad. And, you know, so I was able to make that on Friday, and we were able to enjoy that. But, boy, it's, you know, thank you for your prayers, those of you who are praying. Also, Johnny Jackson is back with us. He was finally sprung from his time between Regional Hospital and Allied Services. I know he was imprisoned there. For too long, but thank God for those places. But there's nothing like seeing him in your rearview mirror, you know, driving away. So thank the Lord for that. And and John, congratulations to you as well. John is now a grandparent, and so congratulations at 43. That's right. Remind everybody that. That's right. A young grandparent, but a grandparent nonetheless. And so congratulations. To you guys, and may the Lord bless that little baby, you know, beautiful little child. So anyhow, this morning, our Christmas season has dawned upon us. Of course, thank you, Karen and Jerry, for decorating and just making things look very beautiful in here and bringing our season to us. And of course, then God also helped by bringing the season to us this morning. In snow. And so thank you for actually braving through over the river and through the woods to get to church today. And like when we came down early, it was slick. I don't know what it was like when you guys came, but it was slick this morning. So thank each of you for making it here today and pushing through and not seeing that snow and just turning back over and putting the covers over your head. And if you're with us on our virtual audience today, thanks for joining us as well in the comfort of your home. We're glad you're with us here today too as well. So, and we are live streaming, so thank the Lord for that as well. At least I believe we are. At least that's why I believe we are. So I'm that's what I've been told, and I'm sticking to it. That's the story I've been told. All right, so our Christmas series this year coincides with our children's Christmas program, which is going to be in 2 weeks from tonight, and you're not going to want to miss it because, yes, it is those moments like I don't, was Amber doing the Thriller moves today? Is that what it was? It was the Thriller moves. So I didn't hear that music playing, but I was wondering if maybe somebody had Michael Jackson going on in there. It plays in her head. Well, that's totally fine. That's totally fine. And on that night, of course, I'm sure the kids have been practicing hard. The children have been practicing hard. Our youth have been practicing hard. There's going to be some great moments, but there's also going to be some great moments that weren't practiced. And of course, so you want to be here for that night, that Sunday night. That's December 12th in the evening, 6 o'clock in the evening. It'll be a great show. You're not going to want to miss it. So, the theme of that is Star Trip, Our Faith Awakens. And so that's what my Christmas series is going to be on as well. So we're going to look today at long, long ago. Our theme scriptures through this series is going to be John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I read, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And again, verse 5 is sort of the core verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord, that no matter how dark it has ever been, light always overcomes darkness. And we see this through this incredible story that we're going to be sharing. And this story is the story that we share every year. And it doesn't get old. It's sort of like there are stories in our lives that, you know, how many of you have stories that maybe your parents told or your grandparents especially? How many of you had grandparents who would tell you the same story every time you talk to them, right? All right? And I'm waiting for that day to come in my life. But, you know, sometimes there are stories that are really, they're constantly worth sharing. And it might be the story of giving birth, you know, the giving birth story. I mean, listen, that doesn't get old because there's just so much around it. There's so much connected to it. There's so much emotion that's there. It might be, you know, the moment you got saved, when you got saved, how your life was transformed, what you used to be and what you are now. That story never gets old telling it, you know? And the Christmas story is another one of those stories that never gets old. It doesn't age. It doesn't age out in our lives. There doesn't come a time in our life when it's no longer relevant to us. But the reality is this story of Jesus coming to earth is such an incredible, precious story. It just gets better the more we hear it. And you might say, well, I know it all. I don't need to hear it again. Yeah, there are times we have to be reminded of those things. And so every year, it's one of the things that we do in Christianity is we tell the story once again about that birth of our Savior Jesus. So a long time ago in a land far, far away, we tell this story of Jesus coming into this earth. Let's go back all the way to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the background of the story, the background of the story. In Genesis chapter 1, John starts and he takes us to the beginning as well, but Genesis really goes back to the beginning. At this beginning of this first book, this Genesis of the Bible, this opening book, this tale is told of creation, not just creation of the earth, but creation of everything. And in Genesis chapter 1, it starts and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good." And so right at the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, we see that there's darkness, but God declares light in the midst of darkness. And that is God's nature. His nature is light. His nature is life. And he always declares light in the midst of darkness. It doesn't matter how dark things may be. It doesn't matter how deep the darkness is. It doesn't matter how broad it is. It doesn't matter how long the darkness has been there. God always brings light into the midst of darkness. It's in his nature. It's who he is. It's what he does. And so we have this beautiful picture of creation. And in Genesis 1, it goes through, in Genesis 2, it goes through the story of how God fits the creation. And he puts the things into creation that belong there that make it beautiful. And we live in a beautiful world, don't we? You know, it's a wonderful world. I mean, there's no doubt about it. The world we live in is gorgeous. This morning, the snow on the ground, hanging on some of the trees, how pretty it was. How beautiful it is, the seasons that we have. This earth that we live in, you know, you travel out into the desert, and the desert, there's no greenery there from the mountain or from vegetation, but the colors are beautiful that are there, you know? And then you go to the ocean and the beach and the seashore and how gorgeous that is. And then up to the mountains and how beautiful it is. I mean, God has created an incredibly beautiful place. And then he's also allowed us to create beautiful things too. I mean, man has made some pretty beautiful structures too and some pretty beautiful creations, some beautiful gardens. And so in this, God creates and he fits creation with everything that it needs. It's beautiful, all right? L.A. Marzulli is an author, and some of his stuff is out there, but I enjoy some of his material. And he has a book written called The Cosmic Chess Match. And in this, he surmises that throughout history, there has been this chess match between Lucifer and God. Now, it's not that they're on equal seated. They're not equally seated, but Lucifer still tries to move against God. And what happens is Lucifer makes a move, and then God counters that move. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever played chess. Has anybody ever played chess? I used to play chess up until I was about maybe 13 years old. And yeah, this is live. It's about 13 years old. And then I stopped playing because I just don't like games. I'm not a gamer, you know? And I wasn't very good at it anyway. But how many of you have played chess to a degree that maybe you feel like you're pretty good at it? Now, it doesn't matter if you lose your pieces, does it? The only piece that matters is what? The king. So it really matters is who is at the end, which king is going to stand. And I want you to know right from the start, we know the end of the story. The king that stands is the King of Kings. All right, he's the one who stands. He's the one who's, it doesn't matter what the devil does, God always has a move to counter what the devil does. The devil tries to counter what God does, but God always has a counter against the devil. All right? And so in this cosmic chess match, there is this incredible struggle between Lucifer and the Almighty. Now, it's not that the Almighty is ever going to lose. We know the Almighty always is going to win, but Lucifer has done his duty to try. And many times, mankind is the one that is in between, sort of pulled between those two forces that are there. All right? And so in Genesis chapter 3, we see that in this beautiful creation, sin enters into it. All right? And so, of course, Adam and Eve sin. Eve takes the fruit of the tree, sees, the enemy, Lucifer comes in and tempts her. She grabs the fruit, gives it to her husband. Her husband and her have some fruit salad, and then God comes and confronts them. You know? And we see now all of a sudden everything has changed. Now in this beautiful place, this place of dazzling light, darkness comes in and sin comes into the world and it changes everything. The effects of that initial sin are still being felt even today in our lives. We see it even in the world around us still today. And yet God comes in with a plan. It's incredible. In fact, it's called the Proto-Evangelion. The Proto-Evangelion, that's a $25 term, a theological term, meaning the first gospel, Proto-Evangelion, the first good news, the first gospel. God comes in Genesis chapter 3 and delivers the Proto-Evangelion. So Satan has made his move to try to destroy mankind, to try to destroy God's plan, and God comes in with a counter move called the Proto-Evangelion in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So right at the beginning of the book, as darkness descends, as darkness enters, as evil comes in, God has something in store to take care of it. And he says, "Hey, listen, Lucifer, just so you know, you're going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head." And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He crushed the head of the serpent. He took the power of sin, of death, of hell, of the grave, and accomplished all of that in that move that God did. Now, this is interesting. God was prepared for the darkness, but the darkness didn't take him off guard. He was already had a plan in place. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this in verse 18. It says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So understand, let this sort of sink in. So all the way back at the beginning, when God literally creates everything, when he speaks the worlds into existence, when he produces something out of nothing, before that time, God knew that he would send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I mean, all of a sudden, is your mind blown by that? The reality is, before sin even exists, before sin enters the world, God ordains his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for the world, before the world exists. See how deep the plans of God are. How incredible his plans are. I mean, do you really grasp that? That before the issue ever existed, before the problem ever happened, before it could even be thought about, God already was there and prepared for it. Think about that the next time you're in the middle of something that you think is beyond you. I want you to know God already has a plan for that. God already has a plan in place for your life. He already has a plan in place for the mistake. He already has a plan in place for the problem. He already has a plan in place for whatever it is that's come against you. God has already got a plan in place. He's ready to give it to you. Go with me then to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, after some 1,650 years, it doesn't take very long for the world to become so wicked that God is going to literally wipe it all out. Going to destroy it all. Maybe I'll do it again. Do it better this time. If God could possibly do better. Right? In verse 1 it says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. It doesn't mean they're going to live for 120 years. It means there's 120 years left until judgment comes. All right? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so there it is. Right again. I mean, literally, the world is so wicked that God looks at the entire place and he goes, it's all corrupt. Everything's corrupt. Even the animals are corrupt. And God finds one person. One person, Noah, finds grace, finds favor in God's eyes. God has a plan in place. He knew that would happen. He understood it. And he's got a plan in place. He finds Noah and saves mankind through Noah. Every one of our genealogies goes back to him. We're all children of Noah to some degree. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, even after 1,650 years of messing it up, Noah found favor and God saves the world. See, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Even though the darkness was deep, even though the darkness was intense, even though the darkness permeated everything in the society of its day, the light could not be overcome by that darkness. The reality is in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. This is the reality. Listen, the enemy may come in like a flood, but the reality is when the enemy comes in like a flood, God is always there to raise up a standard against him. And that standard is a banner of victory in your life. It's not a banner of defeat. It's not a banner of, oh no, what are we going to do? It's not a banner of lack. It's not a banner of want. It's a banner of victory that God raises up. And God raises that up over our lives most of the times when the enemy comes in. No. Every time the enemy comes in, God is there to raise up a standard against him. It doesn't say there's no condition on that. When the enemy comes in sometimes... Oh no, when the enemy comes in, God's going to be there to raise up a standard against him. And so where is your face going to be? Is your face going to be at the enemy? Or is your face going to be at the banner that the Lord has raised up? I'm going to look at the banner. I'm going to look. I'm going to be like that soldier that looks to see if the flag is still flying. And I'm going to run to that flag. That is the banner that God has raised up for me. So go with me again now to Galilee. Galilee is sort of it's sort of like the backwaters of Israel. And so in Jesus' day, Galilee, of course, was in the north of Israel. And in between Galilee and Judea was Samaria. We talked about that over the past couple of weeks. Then there was Judea. Judea is where all the good Jews lived. It's where Jerusalem was. It's where the temple was. It's where the ones who were proper lived. Galilee was like an outpost. It was like the Wild West. It was like Scranton in so many ways. like Lackawanna County, sort of, Luzerne County. Galilee was like the Galilee, the Jews from Galilee were Jews, just like the Jews from Judea were Jews. But they were the weird ones. Like your cousin at the reunion, Cousin Eddie, at Christmas, showing up with his RV in your driveway, okay? They're part of the family, but they're the weird ones. The Galileans, the northeastern Pennsylvanians, all right? It's sort of this weirdness attached to them. They had an accent. Hana? They spoke differently. Literally, they spoke differently. In fact, so much so that the girl said to Peter at the, when Jesus is arrested and Peter's at the fire, the girl goes, "Hey, you're a Galilean. I can tell by your accent. You're like saying Hana." You're going a couple, two, three times there, right? And so the Galileans were sort of an unusual group of people. And so in some ways, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like that's the saying that was there, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Scranton? Isaiah comes
on the scene in Isaiah chapter 9, and he talks about this place that is this backwater, Galilee. Verse 1, he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no longer gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," that's up in Galilee. "But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." How is he going to honor them? "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." See, listen, in the darkest of places, in the places where it seems impossible, God loves shining his light in those places. God loves declaring his light over the darkness. Why? Because the darkness has nothing over him. The prophets continue to point to the light of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Do you notice it doesn't say rise and shine? Do you notice it doesn't say, "Hey, get up, rise and shine"? It's not talking to a people who are asleep. It's talking to a group of people who are just subjected and are down. And it's time for them to arise. Not just to wake up, but to literally rise up and take the place that God has for them. But in the midst of darkness, it's time for you to arise in the midst of darkness and to take the place that God has for you, a place of great light, a place of great provision for you, a place of God taking care of those things that are impossible. We arise and we shine. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the promise was given to Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In Isaiah 11, again, we see about this banner. "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. See, throughout the Old Testament, we see that there are literally scripture after scripture after scripture that point to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the great light, the one who will redeem Israel and all of mankind. Hundreds of scriptures that talk about this. 39 specific prophecies specifically about Christ, and hundreds others that refer to him as coming. Even Job sees it. Even Job, who lives before the time of any scriptures at all, in verse 25 of chapter 19 says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, listen to that. This man who lives before even the law is given, he knows that his Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Job is even saying, "Hey, listen, even though I'm going to die someday," and in fact he felt close to it at that point. Have you ever been there? In the past 2 weeks I felt close to it myself a number of times, you know? But the reality is, listen, even if death touches us, guess what? We're going to stand on the earth with our Redeemer. It's not just going to be with spiritual eyes. We're going to literally have eyes that we're going to see the redemption of Jesus Christ on this earth. He's coming. See, the light and hope that it brings is so incredible. Boy, today, if there's anything people need, they don't, you know what? They don't need help. They don't need this. They don't need that. They need hope. They need hope. And there is so little hope for people today. So little hope in this world today. The things that we're, you know, that we're holding on to, that we depend on, so many of those things are just being erased in our lives, taken away. The things that you, as, you know, when you're young, you sort of dream about what life is, and life sure delivers a different dish than you thought it was going to be, right? You know, and all of a sudden those things that you think that were supposed to be, they're not there, and you're left with the realization that, listen, all the stuff that we sort of strive for in our lives, it's really a sham. It's sort of a shadow. It doesn't really exist. But there's incredible hope through Jesus Christ. There's hope in something that's more than just living and dying in this earth. There's an eternal hope that we have that we can grab a hold of and hold on to and believe in and live for. Whether you're old today and you're ready to die, guess what? So Jesus is still your hope. And you're young today, learn it before you get old. Understand it before you get all crusty. And you know, realize that there's something more to this life than just living and dying. Get that into you before you get older. The light and hope that the gospel brings has gone throughout the Old Testament. And now through the New Testament, it comes through Jesus Christ. In fact, every time the enemy tries to thwart the work of God and the plan of God, he himself is thwarted by God's hands. And that's how it is. The enemy's alive and well, but I'll tell you what, God is more alive than the enemy is. There's more life in him than in the enemy. You know, the enemy is finite. God is infinite. God is able to go beyond the plans of any man or any angelic being. They're just created things. God is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. He's here. He's with us. He's always powerful, always present, always knowing in our lives. See, the bad decisions of Abraham and Sarah didn't stop the plan of God. The blindness of Isaac didn't stop the plan of God. The deceit of Jacob didn't stop the plan of God. The corruption of Jacob's children didn't stop the plan of God. Joseph being sold into slavery didn't stop the plan of God. Pharaoh's enslavement didn't stop the plan of God. The Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side didn't stop the plan of God. Rebellion in the wilderness didn't stop the plan of God. The Jordan at floodwaters didn't stop the plan of God. The giants in the land didn't stop the plan of God. The people doing what was right in their own eyes didn't stop the plan of God. A faithless king didn't stop the plan of God. Invasion and exile didn't stop the plan of God. A destroyed city and a temple didn't stop the plan of God. See, the plan of God is like the tides. It always comes. It always comes at you. You can build against it, but guess what? Eventually, it's going to tear everything down. The plan of God cannot be stopped. It cannot be silenced. It cannot be shut down, or it cannot be shut out. It is always going to be, because he is always. His flow is eternal, and his will is unstoppable. His plans are perfect, and his ways are eventually unavoidable. And know this, that no matter how bad the nations may rage and the peoples may plot vain things against the Lord and against his Christ, there is coming a time, according to Philippians chapter 2, then it says, God exalted him to be the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me tell you this. There's going to come a time in your life when you're going to be forced to bow your knee to Jesus. Guess what? I do it willingly right now. I will willingly bow my knee to him. I will willingly give my life to him. And those who choose to not do that in this lifetime, there's going to come a day of reckoning for them when they're going to be forced before the throne of God to bow their knee to Jesus and declare that he is God on their way to their destruction. We get to do it today, willingly. We get to choose to follow the light today. We get to choose to follow him. See, Jesus empowers us. He empowers us for victory in this struggle. In Ephesians chapter 6, these verses that you and I, we've heard these before perhaps. Maybe you've even memorized them. But the reality is, this is the power of God toward us. He says in verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because the devil's got schemes, doesn't he? And he's not short in giving them out, is he? He's not stingy in giving out his schemes, man. He gives them out all the time. Isn't it interesting? His schemes are never anything new. I mean, he's the most uninventive villain of all time. Like the Bond villain that hangs him over the shark tank. There's Bond and some pretty girl hanging over a shark tank. Because he wants to kill him. That's the stupidest way to kill somebody I've ever seen. If you're going to kill somebody, just kill them. I mean, don't quote me on that. I mean, I'm just doing what Pastor Dave said. I mean, but the enemy, I mean, the way he goes about stuff, it doesn't change. It's always the same. And yet we fall for it time and time again because he knows our weakness, doesn't he? You know? I mean, how many of you could say honestly, you know, listen, the devil's been tripping me up the same way for the past 10 years, past 20 years, past 30 years. It's nothing new. It's the same stuff. You know, when you're a teenager, you're struggling with stuff. You become an adult, you're struggling with the same stuff. You're an old person, you're struggling with the same stuff you struggled with as a teenager. You know? Zit on your nose. I mean, it just comes in different forms. You know, it's in here. That's why our minds need to be renewed. You know, unless our minds are renewed, we're gonna be prey to him. And so that's what he goes on and he says this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So don't forget that. So your struggle is not against your family. Your struggle is not against your boss or your employees or your fellow workers or your fellow students, or it's not against any of those things. Our struggle really is against what Paul tells us here, against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. This dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so that's our battle, and we've got to make sure that that's the fight that we're fighting, that we don't spend all of our time fighting with people, that we have no time left to fight against the real enemy in our lives, so that we become just another number of those that have been destroyed by the enemy. I don't want to be one of those numbers. You know, I don't want to have a fight with people rather than fighting the devil. I'd rather fight the devil. Now, it's tough because he doesn't give up. And sometimes you can bludgeon people, you know. You can't bludgeon the devil, and you don't fight the devil by saying, "I step on your head." That's not fighting him, okay? That's just getting excited. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't really, the devil is just like, you know, but you use the armor of God against him. Man, that smarts the devil. Eventually, you use it enough, he actually runs away for a little while, like he did from Jesus, you know? And may those days be many in our lives, amen? Amen, amen. So a couple things to remember here today from what we spoke of here earlier. Number one, remember the promises of God. So how do we deal with this time in our life, this Christmas season? You know, some people struggle through Christmas, you know, and maybe you've lost loved ones and it's a hard time of year. So what do we do? Number one, remember the promises of God. Even if those promises haven't come to pass yet, remember them. Especially if they have not come into pass, remember the promises of God, right? And remember those promises that he gave to you that you've sort of been shoving in the back. You don't bring them out much because it hasn't happened yet. Put them back up where you can see them. Remember his promises and stand on the promises of God in your life, amen? Number two, you know, instead of just spending money on people, and I'm not against buying presents. All right? I know there are some Christians like, you shouldn't buy presents because that just commercializes, whatever, whatever. I don't want to be at your house. You know, I mean, so if that's who you are, you Grinch you, you know, I mean, Scrooge, whatever. I mean, listen, if you're going to buy presents, but invest in people, actually invest in them. Increase your investment in people. Not just buy them gifts, you know? It's easy to just buy someone the Chia Pet or whoever put that bag of Oreos on my door. Thank you. Oh, that was wonderful. You know, I mean, it's great, but I mean, increase your investment in people, you know, and invest in people. And then as well, listen, decrease your expectation of others. So like sometimes, how many of you have ever like put a lot of time and effort and energy and thought into a gift, and you give it to the person, and they're like, "Oh, thanks." And like, you're ticked off at them because they're not like jumping up and down and like, you know, fawning over the gift that you've given them. Listen, the gift that you gave, your present was giving them that gift, right? So don't get all freaked out if somebody doesn't respond the way you want them to respond. "I just thought they'd be more thankful." Oh, just get over that and be thankful for the gift that you're able to give to them, you know? And know that eventually the specialness of what you did for them, they're going to know it eventually. It'll come back. It'll come at the right time, you know? You give a gift, listen, there's nothing wrong with giving gifts, but don't be looking for response from someone, all right, on that, all right? I remember one time, Melissa and Heather were at kids camp. And so I was home for the whole week. And so I was working on my driveway. And Laura and I, we put up a swing set in the backyard. And the swing set is still standing now. I mean, it's still nice. I mean, it's still, how many of you have ever been on my swing set? Yeah, quite a few of you have been on it. Okay, so, all right. So, they came home from camp and we showed them the swing set. And they were like, "Oh, this is so nice." And they swang on it for like 5 minutes. Then they played in the gravel pile. And I was like, you know, spent all week working on this swing set. They're playing in my gravel pile for my driveway. Eventually, they played on the swing set. And now their kids swing on the swing set. It's wonderful, you know? How many of you ever, you know, you get your kid a gift at Christmas time, they play with the gift, eventually they're playing with the box, right? That's okay. Listen, if they're having fun, they're having fun. Eventually they'll play with the gift. The box is going to go to free recyclables eventually, all right? Don't get all freaked out about that. Don't kill yourself on Christmas. All right, also examine your life. Examine your life through this time. Make sure you're still on track spiritually. Through this time, you know, don't get so caught up in the holiday that you forget what it's about. Don't get so caught up in what's going on in the world that you're not able to enjoy what's going on in the holiday, you know, right? Change your perspective, right? Change your perspective. Choose to be joyful regardless of the circumstances. And so joy is not an emotion that comes on us. Joy is a choice that we make. And so choose to be joyful. You know, even if it's a hard time, you're missing somebody, be joyful. Thank God for the memories. You know, the Ghost of Christmas Past, when Scrooge, I know the young people watched the Scrooge movie this past Friday night. The Ghost of Christmas Past, when Scrooge, even Scrooge, when he saw the things from his past, it brought tears to his eyes. And so, you know, thank God for the opportunities you had with the people around you, and be joyful for what, you know, what they are. And then finally, set your eyes on the prize. Go to the manger. Go to the manger. Now, don't be so caught up with everything else around the holidays you forget it's about that baby in the manger. It's about him. You know, it's not about the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's not about any of that. It's not about the wise men. It's not about the shepherds. It's about him. It's about the baby in the manger. It's about him. And so go back to the manger and see how simple it is. It's not anything extravagant. It's not, you know, Radio City Music Hall. It's not Sight and Sound. It's not Fifth Avenue. It's not the Globe Store window when you were a child. It's none of those things. It is just a simple wooden or stone place that a baby's laying. And there's a baby. And that's really what it's all about. It's about him. It's about Jesus. So don't lose track of that as well. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for being a light that shines in the darkness. And even right now, perhaps you're here today and say, you know, Pastor Dave, listen, I just feel like I am just engulfed in the darkness. And I'm struggling finding my way out of that. Listen, before we go today, I want to pray for you specifically. If that's you here today, if you're struggling, you're saying, Pastor Dave, I am really struggling. I feel like I just cannot get out of the darkness. And listen, we've all been there. I've been there. Everybody in this room has been there in that place. And so we're not doubting your salvation by saying that. I want to be able to pray for you specifically. If that's you here today, I want you to just come forward right now before we go. Just get up and just come forward right now. And just say, Pastor Dave, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to see through the darkness in my life. Just right now. And John, I don't know if you could put just something on that pads music, if that's possible. Pastor Dave, I'm struggling right now, just with this darkness. Just with this darkness. Listen, I want you to know that darkness is real. The darkness is genuine. There's no question about it. But I want you to know, as real as the darkness is, the light is all the more real. The light of Jesus. It doesn't mean, and listen, just because you got Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to feel sad. It doesn't mean things aren't going to be difficult. Of course they are. Listen, bad things happen. Sometimes life is just full of just junk. No question about it. But I want you to know that you're not alone in this. Because I want you to know that I've been in the same similar spot where all I could feel was darkness. I'm not in your position because I don't know what your position is. But I've been in a similar spot, and so has everybody in this room. We've all been there. This is not, you're not feeling this darkness because there's something wrong with you. But there's a great light. You feel led to come and just lay the hands on the person behind them here as I pray for them. You feel free to come forward if you have a friend here or someone that the Lord has put on your heart. We're going to pray together, folks. Join me in prayer if you would. And you just feel free to come forward and just lay hands on these ones as well. So Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. You guys can feel free to stay here up at the front as long as you want. Rest of the congregation, stand. Raise up your hands. I want to bless you today. Even as the ministry continues on here, we're thankful for God's faithfulness to us. So, Lord, this great light that has shined, Lord, would it descend upon us in greater measure in these days to come? May your light fill us. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your brightness, Lord. That light that dawned upon those people and gave them joy, that same light would be in our lives. That, Lord, we would receive it, experience it, and share it as well. So bless your people. Make them like bright lights. Lord, there are people that drive for miles to see special lights. Lord, help us to shine like lights for you at this time of year. Bless and minister in each life and make us a blessing for your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you, folks. Bless you, folks. You guys in the front, feel free to stay as long as you want and pray. God bless.